Leading up to tonight, I debated whether this was the message that I should preach this evening here at North Hills. And this Sunday morning service, the songs leading up to this have confirmed that in my heart. This is what God would have for me to share. It's what he's been working in my heart just in the past few weeks here. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we approach the word. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that we can gather together and we can look into your word and we can sing your praises. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to something that you've shared in your word here. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13. We're actually going to learn tonight how to get rich. Yeah, isn't that nice? Haven't you always wanted to know that? Now, there are some people who talk about riches, and they talk about managing your money and so forth, and I notice many of them will teach financial principles and not talk very much about what the Bible says. So I'm interested in what the Bible says. And chapter 13 of Proverbs is really the diligence and wealth chapter. It's a chapter that talks about diligence and wealth. Okay. Now, it has taken me quite a while to get to a place where I understand it well enough to tell you what that means. So in order to understand this, let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 4. So Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Okay, so Solomon is trying to convey this idea that there's a connection between diligence and riches. Okay, that's important. Now, verse 5, he has a problem. Verse 5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. See, there's a problem with the human condition. We have a tendency to be lazy. We know we should do things, but we tend not to do things. So, after building up and talking about the foundation in chapter 11, talking about preparing to work in chapter 12. Now we have the great chapter. Solomon is going to unfold for you how to be diligent in chapter 13. Now he has a problem. Assume for a minute, put yourself in that moment when you've had a long day, you come home, there are a long list of things to do yet, but you sit down on the couch. And it's a very comfortable couch. It can be really hard to get out of a couch, can't it? Now, if somebody comes to you and says, you have a long list of things to do, you should get up. Does that help? And Solomon understands that innately, if he just comes up to you and says, you need to do more, it's not gonna work. So he begins very easily. We're going to start verse number 1 of chapter 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know what Solomon says? He says, you know what? You don't even have to get off the couch for this. All you have to do is listen. That's easy enough. I'll take that. I can listen. So he says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. So the first thing is we have to have a heart that's willing to listen. Now that's easy. Okay, that's good. We got that. Now he's going to take it a little step further in verse 2. He says, a man that shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. He says, okay. Now, what does this mean? A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Well, think about this. If you speak love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, what have you spoken? You've spoken fruit, right? So if you can speak good things, you can benefit from the things you spoke, right? And others will too. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So he says, okay, you still don't have to get off the couch yet. You can sit there and you can say things. I'll talk to you, you talk to me, we have a conversation. Okay, this is easy. So far, so good. Now, he cautions you a little bit in verse 3. He says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. He says, look, if you say things that are not helpful, that are not aligned with the fruit of the Spirit, you can cause destruction. So be careful what you say. So now with that in mind, now we're starting to build some trust, okay? I'm still enjoying this couch. It's very comfortable. He comes to verse 4. He begins to talk about the psychology of laziness. He says in verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Notice that it's not the feelings of the diligent or the feelings of the sluggard. It's the soul. Now, you, as you're sitting there on that couch, can be thinking about a wonderfully made steak, the side of mashed potatoes and gravy and your favorite dessert afterwards. You can think about that. You can want it. But if no one's going to make it for you, what do you have to do? You have to get up and make it yourself, don't you? So you can desire, but the sluggard, the soul of the sluggard, desires, but he never has what he desires. It's full of emptiness. By contrast, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That is, he's going to feed his soul, and his soul is going to be made to be overflowing. Now, this actually is connected to some ideas that are laid forward in chapter 12. And we have to talk about this and unpack it a little bit. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 12. And it says this, "The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." That is to say, the wicked desires to capture what they didn't make themselves. They want to trap something that someone else worked for and have it for themselves. The problem with the net of evil men is that you have to do it over and over again. There's no long term here. We just take something that doesn't belong to me. But then what it says in the second half is the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Now, a root is down in the ground. And so for the righteous, he has to get down in the ground and take care of a crop that probably isn't going to produce more than once a year. He has to wait. It's a long-term thing. But the thing about a fruit that comes from a healthy root is that it continues to give. It's something that gives abundantly and continues year after year to give. So there's a contrasted. And then look at verse 14, just two verses later. "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." That should sound familiar. "And the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him." Now, this is maybe the closest verse that gets me here, but there's not a specific verse I can point to that brings this concept forward. But I believe through meditating on chapter 12 and 13, this is what Solomon's trying to communicate in this passage. Everything we do is either producing good or consuming good. We are either producing, and New Testament comparison would be the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are either producing the fruit of the Spirit in the things that we do, or we're consuming things that other people produced, or even consuming our own efforts. This is a fundamental concept to understand. Now, how do we approach the concept of diligence? So back in chapter 13 and verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." For every action we perform, we are either feeding our flesh or we're feeding our soul. Now, verses 5 and 6 are going to talk about aligning your thinking to righteousness. I'll read them really quickly. "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." See, righteousness keeps you in the way. It keeps you in alignment with the thing that is right, the thing that is correct to do. What do I do? Righteousness will keep you aligned in that. It's the test for whether something will feed my soul or starve my soul. Then we find verse 7. And this is going to start to shift our thinking. And verse 7 says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. He says, it's not that this is true every time. You can make yourself rich and not have nothing. You can make yourself poor and be poor. But there is such a thing as someone who makes himself rich and he has nothing. I'm reminded of a story of a man who continued to gain wealth, and he was gaining wealth to the point he finally could do what he had always wanted to do. He bought his second Porsche. And he was driving his second Porsche home from the dealer, and a feeling of emptiness overcame him. He had worked all this time for what? What value was there in a second Porsche? See, here's the thing that happens is people that want riches, that want to have possessions, that want to have treasures here on earth, what happens? They want something more. And they get that thing and they feel a little satisfaction. And they're after some more. And they keep searching and searching like the net of evil men. They have to grab another thing and consume it. But there is that maketh himself poor, it hath great riches. So riches are not necessarily money. Okay. Imagine that you fed your soul and your soul was full and your soul was at peace and your soul had joy. That would kind of be like being rich, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, the people that are after those riches, what they really want, what they're really chasing is satisfaction. Could I just be satisfied? But a healthy soul already is satisfied. It's far more rich, in fact. Now, verse number 8. We have to ask this question, then, what are riches? And so, verse number 8, he begins to answer that. He says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. An odd way to say it, but I think he's putting a picture forward for you to help you understand this. Imagine you were kidnapped. Some of you aren't kids. I'm not a kid. What is that? So what do you call it? A napped. You're napped. Someone takes you for ransom. Who would miss you? Why would they miss you? What do you do in the world that other people see? Take that, and that is the ransom of your life. And the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, again, this is a picture. I don't think it's complete. We have other places in Scripture we need to go to see this, and we will in a minute. But I want us to understand this verse. And so the second part of this verse says, the poor heareth not rebuke. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1, where we started. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Verse number 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. There's a connection here. These two proverbs are related. See, he starts this whole dialogue with this idea that a scorner does not hear. You're sitting on the couch and you say, I'm better than you, so I don't need to listen to you. That's a scorner's attitude. That's an attitude that comes from a heart that is not willing to listen to other people, that thinks that there's pride in that heart that says, I'm better than someone else. And then he comes to verse 8 and he says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor. Now, we talked about this. Riches are not necessarily about money. So maybe this is now talking about the soul that is poor. And so the soul that is poor doesn't hear rebuke, doesn't hear instruction, doesn't hear correction. Why? Because they have pride, because they're seeking to consume the things that they are given. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 will begin in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, that is Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a young man who had a lot of possessions. He probably had a very nice house. He might have had a carriage with horses. He certainly had nice clothing. And there were all these possessions. He had a wonderful life. And Jesus was telling him to give it all away to the poor. Just give it away. And follow Jesus. That was a big ask. And so he went away sorrowful. Now Jesus begins to explain this. And Jesus said unto his disciples in verse 23, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Wait, do you mean to tell me that unless somebody gives up their house and their car and their possessions and all the money in their bank account and just goes and walks on the street to serve Jesus, that they can't be saved? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Verse number 26, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, Peter, wanting to see, he thinks about this. He realizes the disciples have left everything. In verse 27, And then Peter answered and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And I think that's an interesting and disappointing phrase there that Peter says. He's still interested in what he can have. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But look at verse 29. He says, And everyone, that I believe goes beyond the disciples. He says, Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Maybe this brings new context to this idea of the first being last and the last being first. Those who have given up everything that they knew, their family, their homes, everything to go serve on a mission field, they might be considered last by some of us. When they reach that glorious heaven, they'll be first. But notice this, that Jesus says, Jesus gives a list of things that would be forsaken. And he begins and ends it with houses and lands. And he puts something in the middle. He says, houses or brothers, sister, father, mother, wife, children. Now, you wouldn't tell me that Jesus would want me to give up my family. This has to be balanced with something we have to understand that comes out of Proverbs again. Find my place here. Chapter 12, verse 27. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And we're talking about diligence here. He's building up to this chapter on diligence. And he says, "The substance of a diligent man is precious." Now, we have just talked about this idea of giving up everything that we have. How does this work? See, here's the idea. The substance of the diligent man is not precious so that he can consume it. It's precious so that he can give it. What Jesus wants is for us to be willing to give away whatever we have because none of it belongs to us. Now, this comes to life a little bit more when we look at verse 9. So we saw verse 8, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." Now, again, going back to this rich young ruler, he was not willing to give away all the things that he had, but isn't that what verse 8 is talking about? The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Here, the rich young ruler had this opportunity to help so many people, and yet he held it all for himself. In verse number 9, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Now we're going to talk about light. Now, why does light matter? Light is actually really important in this context. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Light and fruit work together. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, we'll begin here. It says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your money." Is that what it says? "That they may see your good works and glorify you." Is that what it says there? "Glorify your Father, which is in heaven." See, when we are living out the fruit of the Spirit and allowing Him to use us to help other people, what we are doing is we are laying up treasure in heaven. We are sending a light. We're doing good things. Let me rephrase this. When we do something that is good, other people might experience it. And either if they experience it or not, other people are going to see it. And when they see that you are motivated by producing good, not for yourself, well, that's different. See, we live in a consumer society. You go to a store, you're considered a consumer. It's all around us. That's how society thinks. We do what we do so that we can benefit ourselves. This is a different kind of thinking. To say that I want to do good so that other people benefit. Not for myself. Now go with me to 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. You say, now how does contentment happen then if I never have anything for myself? 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. We'll look at verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We'll come back to that. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Look now at the end of verse number 17. That they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And what does God do? He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's an important word, enjoy. He doesn't give us all things to have. He doesn't give us all things to consume. He doesn't give us all things to put our trust in. He gives us all things to enjoy. Now, here's the key for diligence. When I do something, I'm producing spiritual fruit. That spiritual fruit is something someone else will enjoy. But it's also something that I may enjoy. And God, if you walk in his nature, if you walk anywhere, and you just look around you, you will see all these wonderful things that God has either created or given for you to enjoy. And they might not belong to you, they might not be yours, but we can have a joy just in every area of our lives with this attitude that I'm just here to bear fruit in this world. And we can have just a real joy. Let's go now to Esther chapter 4 and see if we can apply this to our lives. Esther chapter number 4. We'll look at verse 6. Hatak went forth to Mordecai in the street, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened. Skip down here in verse 8. Mordecai gives a charge to Esther that she would go to the king. And then Esther's reply is down here in verse 11. So Esther chapter 4 and verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. Now here's the danger that she's putting forward to Mordecai. She says, I have not been called to the king. Here's the problem. If I were to go enter to the king without being called, and maybe he doesn't notice me. Maybe he's asleep. If he does not act, I will die. It's a very dire thing. It's not a simple thing, just even though she's the queen. This is a very, very serious thing. So she puts this forward to Mordecai, and she says, this is verse 12. They told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded in verse 13 to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The ransom of Esther's life was not her beauty. It was not her wealth. It was not her fame. The ransom of Esther's life was an opportunity that she had to connect with one person and intervene. Now let me turn this around a bit. You are the only person in the world with your exact circle of friends. No one else is friends with the same exact people that you are. You're uniquely positioned in the world. And this is a unique time in world history. There are a lot of changes. Technology is moving very quickly. AI is bringing a lot of questions. Society is changing. People have concerns. And we have answers. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom, so to speak, for such a time as this. What are you doing with that opportunity? Let's pray. Father, you have given us all things to enjoy. And Lord, we are, many of us, very selfish. Many times we do things out of our own wants and desires that end up causing harm or diminishing what you've given to us. Lord, help us to desire to bear fruit, to do things that shine the light of Christ around us, that other people would see you, not us, that we would be diminished and you would be glorified. Lord, give us the contentment that comes from knowing you and walking with you and putting our treasure in heaven. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.